What we've seen really in our series so far is this is God. God is author. We've seen him specifically do that in the life stories of the woman that we've been looking at in this entire sermon series. Think about all the complications and difficulties, the messiness in the stories of the woman we've looked at. We have Tamar, who loses two husbands and then pretends to be a prostitute to sleep with her father-in-law so she can bear a child. Think of Rahab, who is a Canaanite prostitute who puts her social status, her life at risk to hide two spies. Think of Ruth. She is a Moabite widow living with caring for her Jewish mother-in-law who's forced to fend for herself by picking up what scraps she can from fields that have already been harvested. And these are complicated stories. There's a lot to these women, and yet God has plotted it out. God has authored it in such a way, created and crafted in such a way so that all those stories fit into the genealogy of Jesus. That all those life stories help lead to Christ the Messiah, the Redeemer himself being born. What I want to show is how this is true for Bathsheba and then really make a statement on just how this can be true for each and every one of the stories that we have told about ourselves, how people tell the stories about ourselves. Let's look at this story, though, the story of Bathsheba. Her story, you can see there, begins in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it begins with the king of Israel at that time, King David. We're told that King David is at home while his troops are at battle. So he's chilling at the palace, and we're told one day he's up on the roof of his palace looking out over the city. In verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, a little bit earlier in the end of 1 Samuel, we know something about Uriah the Hittite, that he's one of David's best soldiers. He's listed among David's mighty men in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. So this is a guy that David would have known. If only the story had ended there. David realizes, like, what am I doing, like, watching women bathe up on the roof? He heads back inside. And even better, says, maybe I should check in on my troops that are fighting a battle right now. If only the story had ended there. But that's not what happens, is it? We're told that David sends his messengers to bring Bathsheba to the palace, and David sleeps with her. The next day, Bathsheba goes home, and a little while later, she sends a message to let David know that she's pregnant. Now, notice, it seems like David had not had contact with Bathsheba, right, since he spent time with her, right? So David was going to do this thing, sleep with her, and then go on and move on, maybe to another one, maybe to another bathing woman. He had this out of his mind. But at some point, Bathsheba realizes she's pregnant and sends a message to David. David could have confessed right here, like, I really messed up. But he doesn't. David says, I need to cover this up. And so what does David do? He sends for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He comes home from the battlefield, and the thought being that Uriah, he's been away from his wife for a while. He's going to want to spend quality time with his wife. And as a result, when Bathsheba, he realizes Bathsheba is pregnant, Uriah will think, well, this is my child, and everything will be good, right? Everything will be settled. I mean, you could see, right? Like, this is bad on multiple levels. I mean, first of all, David's already betrayed Uriah, one of his top soldiers, by sleeping with his wife. So that's bad, right? But then David is setting up a plan where Bathsheba is going to give birth to a son that Uriah does not know is not actually his biological son. And think about this, too. David is willing for that son to be born and never know that David's actually his biological father. If his plan had worked, that's what would have happened. He was willing to not have his son, his own son, ever know the truth about his parentage. A couple of us were talking about this story a couple weeks ago. I think, Crystal, your technical phrase for this is that David is out of pocket right here. Right? I think that's a good technical phrase. David is way out of pocket right here, right? And so here's his plan. To cover this up seems like a good plan, at least in David's mind, but it doesn't work. Uriah doesn't go home. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. See, Uriah is not going to relax at home while his brother soldiers are out there on the battlefield. So David tries again. This time he says, come on over, gives him food, gets him drunk. And things like, well, for sure, he's drunk, he's going to want to go see his wife. But verse 13, we're told Uriah crashes on the couch, right? Still doesn't go home. This is where the story takes the worst turn of all, right? I mean, it's bad already. Adultery, lying, cover-up. Now we go deep into conspiracy and murder. David sends a letter to his general, Joab, 2 Samuel 11, verse 15. In the letter, he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die. So Joab gets that letter from David. And get this, David actually sent this letter in the hands of Uriah. So it's a sealed letter. Uriah doesn't know he's carrying his own death sentence. Hands it to his general. General reads it and says, all right, let me follow through on these orders. This is verse 16 and 17. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Uriah is killed, and just collateral damage. The people who are around him, right, who are fighting in sort of the front lines there, they're also killed as a result of this cover-up. Joab sends messengers back to David, knows, look, it's been done. Uriah's dead. The story ends with Bathsheba finding out. She laments, spends the customary time of mourning, and then David sends for her and marries her. So what to make of this story? How should we look at a story like this? I mean, this story is coming in the context of a bigger story of 1 and 2 Samuel, and it's really the story of David. 1 and 2 Samuel has David as a main character. And what we see, the continuation of the story, we won't look at all the details of this, but besides, I'll sum it up this way. I mean, this ends up being a huge turning point in the life of David. God sends his prophet Nathan to confront David. See, David thought he was going to get away with this, but I mean, we're talking about the Lord God. He's not, obviously, God sees this, knows what's happened, and we're told in verse 9 of chapter 12, Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, David had done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. This was evil. God calls him on it. And because of David's sin against the Lord, what ends up playing out over the course of David's life is, there's immediate consequences, and then there's long-term consequences to David because of his sin. Conflict becomes a permanent part of his life. To put it mildly, huge family conflict with his own sons, with his daughter. Just terrible things that happen. He's in a constant state of war with surrounding nations for the rest of his life. Those are sort of the long-term consequences, but the most immediate consequence that comes to him is that the son he has with Bathsheba ends up dying. And it's huge, huge cost to David in this. But in saying all this, maybe what you've noticed so far is this. I mean, we're saying this is the story of Bathsheba that we want to tell, but we haven't really heard much from her, have we? And she's kind of silent in this story. And it's because, you know, 2 Samuel is the story of David, and so the characters that show up in 1 and 2 Samuel, both of them, sort of relate to David. How do they connect to David? What do they say about David? So he's the main character. However, there's something for us to think about when we think of Bathsheba. And it's not to say we're the first people to wonder, well, what kind of woman was she? Who is this person? A popular interpretation over the years, in some really super religious circles, I would say, is, you know, look, she's obviously a seductress. She was out there bathing, right? She had to know someone would see her. And David's responsible for what she did, but she's someone who sort of went gladly along with it. So is that what we should be thinking this morning? So here's a woman who made some bad, sinful choices. She ends up suffering major consequences because of those choices. Is that the story of Bathsheba? Well, what we said this morning is our stories are more complicated than that often, aren't they? They're more messy than that. And I think there's things for us to see here, especially if we take time to kind of think of this story through the eyes of Bathsheba. Think about what's happening here. Bathsheba was bathing. Why was she bathing? We're told early on in the chapter she's bathing because she just menstruated, and part of the Jewish ritual was to bathe after that had happened. So it's a private moment. And in fact, it's you could say it's a sacred moment. I mean, this is done as part of Jewish sacred law, right? And so this is a private, sacred moment. She would have had no expectations that someone would be watching her while she was doing this. She's doing what she's supposed to do in obedience to the Hebrew scriptures. Then the king sends his messengers to her. And think about this. I mean, ancient Near East, the king sends for you, you come. You're obligated to go. She goes, and as we know, David doesn't just want to meet with Bathsheba, he wants to sleep with her, and he does. So how are we to think about this? Well, David did, Bathsheba's role in this. Well, again, I think we're helped by what happens a little bit later on in this story when Nathan comes and talks to David about what happened. Nathan tells a parable that I think helps us understand a little bit more about Bathsheba in this story. So Nathan's the prophet, and he's going to confront David. He's the one who tells David, what you did was evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's the consequences that are going to come to you in this. But to set that up, he says, let me tell you a story, David. And he tells a story about a rich man and a poor man. This poor man has a lamb, and this lamb is very precious to this poor man. It's so precious that this lamb is almost sits at his own table to eat. This poor man treats this lamb like an own child. The rich man has some guests come into town. And rather than taking a lamb out of his own flock, he decides to take the lamb of the poor man and kill it and feed it to his guests. And what Nathan says in this story is, David, you are that porch man. You took Bathsheba for yourself. Which means when we look at Bathsheba in this story, Bathsheba is like that lamb, isn't she? Means, I think the Bible's wanting us to see, like, she's someone who is taken and used for selfish reasons, right? I think the silence that we have of Bathsheba in the story is meant to help us think about this woman and what it might have felt to be this woman. And Nathan is saying, this woman, Bathsheba, is like a lamb snatched from her owner. And so think of a lamb can bleat and kick all at once, but if someone wants to take that lamb and shear it and kill it and feed it to other people, well, we can do that. That person can do it. A lamb can't prevent that from happening. Here's Bathsheba, someone, her silence, I think, represents being powerless. She's someone who should have been protected by the men around her, particularly her king. But that's not what happens. She's taken advantage of by David. Now, this reminds me of something Jesus says. This is in Luke chapter 17, verse 2. Jesus says this. He says, it would be better for someone if a millstone were hung around their neck and for that person to be cast into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Jesus talking about like how terrible it is if you are in a position of causing other people to sin. Here's Bathsheba, and yes, she commits the sin of adultery. She's been caused to sin, but she's been caused to sin. It's because of David, isn't it? I mean, here's someone who has power and privilege used against her, and so she falls into this situation. She gets pregnant, and then David and Joab make decisions to cover it up. It leads to the death of her husband. It eventually leads to the death of her first baby. I mean, think about your own life story and how you look at the previous parts of your life. I mean, have you ever felt caused to sin? And you feel the weight of being brought into a place of sin and the shame and all that goes into it, but also see the ways in which things happen that led you in this direction. What does it feel like to be caused to sin? Just in general, what does it feel like you've been swallowed up by the choices and decisions of people around you? By the choices and circumstances of the life that you're living in, to basically be in a situation, and this is what the situation all of us are in, that life is complicated, it's tricky, it has all these different things to it, and so each of us have things happen to us, things that we do, and what we're trying to do, we're trying to make sense of it. Any one of you, as you think about how you think about yourself, when other people say, tell me about your past, right? And you start to tell the story of like how you met your spouse, or you're telling, oh, here's how we, the first child and what it was like to have that first child. Here's what it was like to go to school. Here's the family. All of us have ways of understanding ourselves and telling that story, right? And we want to tell it in a way that makes sense, right? We want to be authors of our own selves in a way that brings hopefully meaning and purpose, hopefully happiness to that story that we want to tell, that we want to understand about ourselves. But we understand how hard it really can be, how hard it can be to make every part of yourself fit together, to make it all fit together. And here's the difference I want to sort of suggest to us, the difference that comes when we make it less about how we put it together and more how God puts it together. Well, not what we make of it, but what God makes of it. That we have a God who looks at all that has happened to us, all the complicated and difficult parts of it, is not overwhelmed by that. All the ways in which we've sinned or been caused to sin, and we have a God who can fit it together, who can bring it together in a way that brings purpose and meaning. Let's think back about Bathsheba, how that's literally true for Bathsheba. Here's a woman who we might only know, we could only know as someone who David slept with. That's it. But you notice the Bible makes it so that the last time we hear about the wife of Uriah, the last time we hear about her is where? In the genealogy of Jesus. The last word on her story is that it's not just that she was caused to sin and brought into the story of David in this particular way. The last word on her story is that she is one of the ancestors of Jesus. Bathsheba's story ends up really being redeemed, doesn't it? Because it means she's not defined just or only by what happened to her, or especially by what people did to her. Bathsheba ends up being seen through the story of Jesus. Bathsheba ends up being the one through whom the Redeemer himself comes. Now, it's worth mentioning here, I mean, just something about how genealogies work, how ancient genealogies work. Back then, ancient genealogies, they focused on men, and they had a pattern. So if you were telling your story of your family background, you'd say, okay, well, this man fathered this son, who then fathered this son, who then fathered this son, so on, so on, so on, until me. And telling your genealogy and telling your family lineage, if you told that pattern, and sometimes you would break away from that pattern, you'd add a little detail about someone, those details would make your family background look even better. So you might say, this man fathered this person, who fathered this person. Oh, wait, by the way, that guy was a king, right? So I'm related to a king, right? And then this person. So that's what you would do. That's not what we get, though, with the genealogy of Jesus, is it? I mean, it follows the usual pattern. Abraham fathers Isaac, who fathers Jacob, right? But then it breaks the pattern. It adds detail, but as we've been seeing, as we've been talking about, it breaks the pattern. The detail it adds is to mention woman in that genealogy. Again, you don't do that. That's unusual just in and of itself. But then think of the woman. Again, let's think again about the women that are mentioned. It's not mentioning queens, right, and mighty warriors. No, it's mentioning the stories of women that people back then would have tried to bury, tried to edit. These are parts of your family line that make you look bad. Look, the genealogy of Jesus is a Jewish genealogy. You want to show how pure it is. I'm a pure ethnic Jew. And yet, in this genealogy, it mentions several times people who are not ethnic Jews, foreigners. It mentions the stories of people that feature drunkenness and sexual misconduct. What we're seeing is redemption, aren't we? The Bible redeeming stories that we look and see that it's not just about what happened to them, it's about what God did, taking what happened to them and yet weaving it together into the best story of all, how Jesus came to be born on this earth. What literally is done with Bathsheba and those other women, I want you this morning to realize God spiritually does for all of us. You see, I'm pretty sure none of you here are ethnically related to Jesus, right? None of us can be ethnically related to Jesus. However, we can be spiritually related to Jesus. And you see how that's better? Because of who God is, because of who Jesus is, the Son of God, God come and made flesh, it means that we can be spiritually connected to the Savior, to Jesus. And that means it opens up to everyone. It's not just about being an ethnic Jew. It means that God has set up a way in the story of Jesus for anyone, no matter your background, no matter who you are, for any of us to be brought into that story, into the story of Jesus. And think about what that does. It redeems you, doesn't it? It redeems, it puts your story in a different context. It gives us a different way of understanding it that guarantees meaning and purpose. See, God is the extraordinary author. He's the one who can fit all our stories together. And so a question I want to ask this morning is then, who do you want to be the author of your life? Who do you want telling your story? How do you want to see your own story? Let me tell you this morning, you don't want other people being the author of your story, trying to tell your story. You don't want yourself trying to tell your own story. Again, I said we try to tell our stories. You try to think of yourself and your own life story, and we're doing it. We're trying to steer it in a way that makes sense to us, that brings meaning, that brings purpose. But the reality is, every single person's story has complications to it, has difficulty to it, has messes to it. It's hard to make it fit together. You don't want yourself, you don't want your best friend, you don't want your parent, you don't even want me trying to fit it together for you, trying to make sense of it all. See, when we do that, when we try to be in control of our own stories and try to be the author of our own stories, what do you do? What do you do when you tell the story of your past? Look, we all do this. We edit parts of it. We adapt parts of it. We ignore some parts of it. We lie about some parts of it. We do all sorts of different things, right, to make it fit together in a way that we want to understand ourselves. Now, I read a poll recently how it doesn't matter how old you are. You always say, well, those old people over there. So there's people in their 60s, 70s who still say, well, old people do this, right? And so why is that true? I mean, I do it, right? Why do we do that? It's always that sense of, well, I don't want to see myself as old. And so here's I'm going to tell the story about myself. Here's I'm going to understand how I view myself. Now, that's a funny way in which people do that. But think of all the other ways in which, like, we are struggling to make sense of things, to put our stories together, put the previous chapters of our lives in a way that helps us see ourselves in a particular way. And some of us are doing better than others in doing it. But all of it requires a certain amount of ability to ignore, dismiss, edit, or even lie. What we want and what we need is something different. What we want, what we need is God to be the author of our stories. Only God can handle all of our stories, all of our lives. Only God can be the God who helps us be honest about what's happened. But all of what's happened. Only God allows us to not ignore the bad chapters, to accept the good chapters, to look at the troubled passages, the chapters of our lives, the complicated chapters of our lives, the traumatic chapters of our lives, and to find a way to not ignore or dismiss or put any of that aside. They're part of you. They're part of who you are. The idea here is not to cover it up. The idea here is not to edit it out, to admit it, but not to be swallowed up by it. To not be defined by it, to see all of who we are and to have it actually fit together in a way that makes sense. And what God does is, I make sense of it through Jesus. I bring you into Jesus. He brings us into the story of Jesus that redeems all things. It redeems all stories. You notice how the Bible doesn't sanitize or hide the messy, complicated stories in there? If you spend time reading through the Bible, I mean, the Bible seems like quite willing to show the full picture on people's lives. I mean, just look at David here. David wrote most of the song book of the Bible. So the book of Psalms, those are songs that people sung, right, in ancient Israel. People still sing the Psalms today. David wrote most of them, and yet we read them, we sing them, knowing this story about David. I mean, I think it would make more sense for God to, like, edit this out a little bit. Right, to adjust this part of David's story a little bit, to not make sure that it's recorded forever, and particularly the way it's recorded. But that's not the kind of God we have. Why? Because we have a God, the author, he's true and just. So if David is out of pocket, we're going to hear about it. But even more, we have an author who is redemptive. How David's story, how Bathsheba's story is still used by God to lead to Jesus. So here's an invitation this morning, and it's this, to let God be your author. To let God grab a hold of your story and to let him write it into the story of Jesus so that Jesus is part of who you are. Here's straight from the Bible, from God to you, his invitation to have him be your author. John 1, verses 12 to 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Here's how we become spiritually related to Jesus. Here's how we become part of his story. And it's as simple as it says there, to those who believe in his name. It's not as complicated as you might think, but it is deeper than you think. It's not complicated in the sense of like, you got to do all these different things, you got to attend this number of services, you got to volunteer this number of hours, right? But it's deeper than you think. It is about believing something, really believing something. Believing something deep in your heart in a way that says, this is how I will view my life now. The invitation from God to you this morning is to say, come into the story of Jesus. Be born of God. Be related to Christ. Let God be your author this morning. And for those of us who say this, who've done that, who've taken that step, let me sort of lead us even further here and say, if you've believed in God and Jesus in this way, then fully live in this story. Fully inhabit this story. If your story is now forever in the story of Jesus, if you are spiritually related to Jesus, like the Bible says, what might it look like to grow in your faith, to grow in how you understand yourself and your story by realizing that you, who you are, who you understand about your past is now reframed, it's transformed, it's redeemed by God, it's being rewritten by God. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? Look what the Bible says. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I mean, it's one of the most sort of long sort of statements we have in the Bible, right? Of here's all these different things that put us outside of the kingdom of God. And Bible, and this letter that was written from Paul to this church is saying, that's what some of you are. Those are part of your stories. Those are in your life. But notice how it's now reframed because it's now in the story of Jesus. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Here's honestly what you are. But here's who you really are now. Titus 3, verses 3 to 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Here is who you are. Here's what you've been doing. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, here's what he did. He saved us. It's not because by works done by us in righteousness, we got it all together, but by his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by being justified by his grace, get this, you can become an heir, part of the story of Christ, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What I hope this leads us to, for all of you, wherever you are, is that we have a way now to be more honest about our stories, honest about ourselves. And in doing that, you might find healing that you have failed yet to find because you can finally be honest. Honest about all of who you are now. Honest about all of whatever has happened to you. Honest about the past, the present, and the future. You know, I began ministry, being a pastor, thinking like, basically the story I've got to tell about myself is I got to have it all together, right? But that's what people expect of me. I mean, you got to throw in a few little things, you know, you got to show like you're human. So a few little things, you know, I'm not good at this, right? I'm not good at that. But mostly, especially when it's spiritual stuff, I got to show I got to go all together. So that means like, I don't talk about the ways I fail to connect with my wife. I don't talk about the ways in which I don't parent as well as I do. I don't talk about, you know, my own sort of now multiple years of estrangement from my biological father. Like I don't really talk about, not really talk about that, right? I got to author my story in a way that shows pretty much I've got it together. And the thing for being a pastor is you also got to show that like you got it together for other people. The pressure on pastors is to be a good author for your story and the author, good author for all your stories, right? Because you're under my care, so I got to make sure you got it all together just like I got it all together, right? However, if my story is really in the story of Jesus, right? If my story is not, it's not about me being the author, but about God being the author, here's what God says to me. Like, I don't have to be afraid of those parts of my story. Like, I can have the courage and boldness to be honest about what's there. I can see the things that I don't want to see. I can admit them. I can get this, confess them. Confess the things I might want to avoid. Confess the things that I want to edit out and adapt. I can reveal it all. I can let go of the expectation or even the attempt to be the author who's in complete control of my story or all or any of your stories. I can instead embrace what God has done, which says, here's what it is, but it's okay. Here's all of what it is. And yet, notice how I take all of that and let you see all of that and lead you through a washing, lead you through a renewal, lead you through a regeneration, lead you through redemption. I can say the worst things about myself and yet always land in the spot of being a child of the King, related to Christ. Think about what that does to free us. Imagine community that could be that honest. Imagine what that would do in 2021 to connect us more tightly to one another. If we can actually be fully honest about all the parts of our stories and admit those things, think about how that would unite even a diverse community like ours at a deeper level, but unite us not in like sort of shared trauma, right? But unite us actually something deeper in shared healing, in shared redemption, and a shared Lord and Savior who takes all of our stories and puts them together in a way that makes sense, that brings meaning, that brings glory. That's the better story. Welcome to that better story. Welcome to the story of Jesus, authored by God himself, that we step into by faith and can live in by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how you help us see ourselves. And thank you for how you've done that through the stories of these women, Lord God. Women who normally, Lord, we might overlooked or edit out of the story of the Bible, but thankfully, Lord God, you tell the story of the Bible in all its warts and all the issues of the people and the complications of the people who are in that story, and you show how you have woven it together as the greatest author of all time, in a way that brings meaning and glory. Thank you that we can trust ourselves in your hands. And I pray, Lord God, for anyone who is still trying to tell their own story about themselves, Lord, help them to finally believe in you, to believe in you at the deepest level possible. And where they lack, Lord God, step in, Lord, and bring them the rest of the way. And then, Lord, help us to reframe who we are and how we understand ourselves forever in light of Christ. Lord, I pray that helps to better conversations with one another, to more healing with one another, for conversations and healing that unite us in the way that lasts forever, part of the lineage of Christ, that spiritually, Lord God, we are co-heirs with Christ. We are brothers and sisters with him. Lord, I pray that we make all the difference to people who desperately need it this morning. Lord, may it make all the difference in how people hold together their families, their marriages, how they understand their vocation in this world, how they understand anything that had happened in the previous chapters of their life. And may that help us for the rest of life itself. Thank you, God, for being our author. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Redeemer. It's in your name we pray. Amen.